Now we come to the last chapter, and it says here, verse 1 of chapter 9, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the capitals of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Now this is the coming of the Assyrian to destroy the northern kingdom and to take what was left into captivity. Now, the altar that he's talking about here and the temple is not the one in Jerusalem. It was the one that was in Bethel and the one that was in Samaria, where the golden calf was. I've seen the ruins of the temple in Samaria that was there. And the temple would be brought down so suddenly that many of the people who went in there to seek refuge would be caught, and they would be trapped in there and be killed in the temple because of the fact that they sought refuge there. Now, this is the judgment that was coming upon them. Now, up to this point, Amos has dealt with nothing in the world but judgment. Judgment that was coming soon upon them. Judgment that's out yonder in the future that he identifies as the day of the Lord. And we believe that that's what the Lord Jesus meant and spoke of the same thing, and he called it the great tribulation period that was coming upon this earth. Now, in this last chapter, we're going to see that for the first time he looks into the future and gives the glorious prospect of the future. So in that very dark day, Amos is no pessimist. He looks way down into the future, and he sees coming a glorious day for this earth. I think that any child of God today ought to be an optimist. None of us ought to be a pessimist. No reason for it. Now, we have here a very significant and a very strong statement made. You find it made several times in the prophets. I'm going to read it. Verse 2 now, chapter 9. Though they dig into, our translation says, hell, but it should be Sheol. That's the place of the dead, or the grave. It can be either. There shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there will I bring them down. Now, this is a very frightful statement. Fact of the matter is, there is the terror of the wicked. And there are two things that cause the terror of the wicked. They give any thought to this whatsoever. Most of them today have tried to blot it out of their minds. They've been brainwashed in this liberal society in which we live today. But the two things that bring terror to the heart of the wicked are the omnipresence of God and the immutability of God. Now, here we have the omnipresence of God. That is, God is present everywhere. You couldn't even go into death and get away from him. And the immutability of God is that God never changes, never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, these two great truths are a great comfort to God's children, but they are terror to the wicked. Now, this is what I mean. The omnipresence of God to the child of God. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Wonderful, is it not? Him that cometh to me, he says he'll never, no wise will he reject you. He receives you, and he receives you for eternity. No one can take us out of his hand. And if you're in his hand, you're very close to him, you see. And he uses the other figure of the vine and the branches. Well, I tell you, you can't get any closer to a vine than the branch. The branch is right close to the vine. So that the omnipresence of God is a comfort for the child of God, but for the wicked, the omnipresence of God is a terror. A great many people today commit suicide. They want to get rid of it all. They want to rub out life. One very prominent man here in Southern California committed suicide, and his note was, "I want to end it all and get rid of this life." Well, he got rid of his problems here, and he got rid of a great many things here that were really annoying him. He was in deep trouble. But he didn't get rid of God. You see, death didn't separate him from God. God is there. And the psalmist, you remember David said, "Though I make my bed in hell, why, God's there." And that is in death. "And though I go into heaven, I can't get away from him." You can't run away from God. Francis Thompson years ago wrote a poem. Actually, he didn't intend to be irreverent, and it's not irreverent. It's called "The Hound of Heaven." He's right on your track. I don't care who you are. He's right on your track, and you can't get rid of him at all. And then, of course, the immutability of God. If God said back yonder in the Old Testament, he's going to judge sin, he didn't read anything in the Los Angeles Times today, and he could read a whole lot of liberalism there, and he didn't learn anything by listening to the Senate or the president or the college professors and presidents or the scientists. God didn't learn anything from them. He hasn't changed his mind. God never changed. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. And that's wonderful for the child of God, as we said some time ago when we saw that passage in Hebrews, how wonderful it was that the same one who walked the Sea of Galilee and was so gracious, so wonderful, he's still the same today. And that's a comfort for the child of God. Now, let's move on here because we've got a great deal to cover. And he says, "Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel." Now, Haifa's on Carmel today, and along the side there of that mountain, and the city's built along the side. I've been along there quite a few times, and there are caves there. And apparently, they would try to hide themselves there. He says, "I will search and take them out from there. And though they be hidden from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them." You may be able to get in a submarine, go to the bottom of the ocean. God's there, friend. You can't get away from him. Verse 4, "And though they go into captivity before the enemies, there will I command the sword, it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good." So the wicked today do well to fear God and to fear the future. And a man that commits suicide thinking he's getting rid of his troubles, he's just moving into trouble. It's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. That almost literally. Verse 5, "And the Lord God of hosts is he who toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell in it shall mourn. It shall rise up wholly like a river, shall be drowned as by the river of Egypt." And I don't think you can go through that land without being conscious of the fact that the land that was the land of milk and honey is today, even with all of the irrigation, all that's being done, today it's not a land of milk and honey. It's far from it. A judgment has come upon it. I talked to a very fine Jewish couple. I met them in the elevator. They could tell I was a Gentile, I guess. And we began to talk, and they had come out to buy an apartment that they might spend. In fact, they thought they might retire there permanently, but at least part of the year. And he said very candidly, "Though we bought the apartment, we want to help our people in this land. We never expect to use it." Because he says, "I don't think that this is the land that the Bible says that it is." And it's not. But, of course, he just didn't read about the judgments of Amos on that land. Now, will you notice, verse 6, "It is he who buildeth his chambers in the heavens and hath found his troop in the earth. He who calleth for the waters of the sea poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Now, who's going to do this? Well, I'll tell you, who's going to do all of this? it's the Creator, the omnipotent God now that we're talking about. He's not only the omnipresent God, but He is the omnipotent God. And not only that, but when you move down through here, you get the impression that what He's trying to say, that everything that's in nature obeys God. The only thing in the creation of God that does not obey Him is little man down here. Imagine little man. There is the sun out yonder in the sky. There's the moon. There are all of these tremendous galaxies and all of the quasars. Every one of them is obeying God. Great big things. Obeying Him. He's made certain laws. They really follow it. But little man, no, little man, he's in rebellion against God. Now, here is one of the strangest statements in the Bible, and it's quite wonderful. Verse 7, "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel?" God wanted to let them know how much He loved them, and He said, "I love you like I love the Ethiopians." And I ran a series of messages years ago when Mussolini moved in to Ethiopia. You remember, took over the country for a while. And at that time I said it couldn't be permanent. And I made a study of the prophecies that concern Ethiopia. It's quite interesting, and I can't go into that. But it's amazing the place that Ethiopia has in the program of God for the future. A nation that I guess most of us think very unimportant. But God says they're very important to Him, by the way. And now He says, "Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom." That's Israel. "And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth." That is, as a nation. "Except," listen to this, "that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." Now, God says, the nation is through, but not the people. God says, "I will not destroy them." Verse 9, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations." Now, you want to know where the lost tribe is? Get your telephone book. Look up the names. Cohen. Goldberg. I have received a letter here from a Jewish Christian friend of mine back in Chicago named Goldberg, and he's a wonderful Christian. May I say, you want to know where the 10 tribes are today? They are scattered throughout the world, and they're not lost as far as God is concerned. Will you notice? "I will scatter them, sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth." God says, "I won't lose the one of them." "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword." Now, how about the sinners? Well, they're going to die. He will judge the individuals that won't turn to Him. You have the same analogy in the church today. Not all church members are saved. I hope you agree to that. If you'd been pastor as long as I have, you'd know that not all church members are saved. But they're church members. Paul says not all Israel is Israel. Not all the individuals are. "Now, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us." Now we come to the wonderful part of this book. That is, the optimistic part. Listen to this now. "In that day." Now we're moving past the time of judgment, the great tribulation. Listen to this. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that's fallen." And if you want to follow through on this, go listen to James in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. He quotes this. And he says that God today is calling out a people from among the Gentiles to His name. But he says then afterward He will raise up the tabernacle of David, and then all the Gentiles will seek the Lord. In other words, he's speaking of the kingdom, the greatest day that's yet in the future. He says, that is fallen, and I'll close up the breaches of it, and I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord, who doeth this. And there'll be many nations that are going to enter the millennium. Verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. Now, I've said before, and here's the proof of it, that when the people are being blessed, the land is blessed. And when the land is being blessed, the people are being blessed. That land and that people belong together, and you couldn't untie them. God makes it very clear that when he puts them back in the land, that that land will again be the land of milk and honey. And it just doesn't happen to be that right now. So I take it the present return. They've returned to the land, but they have not returned to God. Now, he says, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. Now, God's going to restore them to the land, but not as a separate nation from the nation of Judah. They are together, and I think they're mixed all over the world today. This idea that Great Britain and the United States are the 10 lost tribes, you'd contradict the word of God. God says, I've sifted them among all nations. Now, has he or hasn't he? Now, if it's just England and the United States, the 10 tribes, then believe me, they're not sifted all over the world. We're very much stay-at-home folk. And we got a few million people in this land of ours. So is Great Britain. They're not the 10 lost tribes. The 10 lost tribes have been sifted, but they're going to be returned. I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build away cities, they inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, these are the things that God says that he's going to do for his people. He's going to restore the Davidic dynasty. And who do you think will be the king? Why, son of David by the name of Jesus, born down in Bethlehem of the house and lineage of David. And he's to rule. And you will see Israel take her place among the nations of the world, no longer going to the United Nations with her hat in her hand, and no longer shutting out Arabs either, by the way, but a nation that's going to be blessed of God and occupy a place among the nations of the world. There will be a conversion of the nations of the world, friends. The greatest time of salvation has already taken place before the church got here. Look at the city of Nineveh. When Jonah went there, we'll be there shortly. And the greatest day, though, for the history of this world is yet in the future, after the church leaves. Now you have also, the land is to be blessed when God puts them back there, and the curse of judgment is upon them today. And they're going to rebuild their cities, and they're going to be there permanently. Now, it's the belief right now of several expositors of the word that are outstanding that the nation Israel may be put out of that land again before the end time. That's something for you to turn over in your thinking, by the way, today. And this brings us to the end of the book of Amos. I reluctantly leave it, but next time we'll be in 2 Peter. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.